Welcome to Gemara Markings. Today's shiur is Kiddushin Daf Ayin Gimel. Don't forget to click on the Daf option in order to view a specially marked Daf Gemara for today's shiur. If you are not fully familiar with our Gemara marking system and wish to benefit from its great rewards, it is essential that you study all of the introductory material accessed by clicking on the Learn the System option provided on the sidebar of our homepage, and then go to option 2. If you're already partially familiar, you will benefit by clicking on the brief 4-minute introduction that is available here. Being that our system is a visual approach to the Daf Gemara, it is recommended that you print out the marked daf before the shiur. If you wish to be in touch with us, we can be reached at gmarkings@gmail.com. Today's shiur begins 11 lines from the bottom of daf Ayin Beis Omid Beis. On the side of the Gemara, under our Nosei, the topic heading, we have written Machlokes Tanoim. We will see a Tanaic disagreement between Rabbi Yossi and Rabbi Meir, im mamzerim nitorim lasid lavo. If in the future, at the time of the great redemption of the Jewish people, will mamzerim, those that are illegitimate, that are have married into the society where currently you cannot identify them, whether they will be given a clean slate and be purified using the Lashon of the Gemara, and therefore no further concern with their presence, or maybe they will be sifted out, they will be separated. Now the Gemara, Tana Rabbanan, Mamzeri Unesini Tahurim Lasid Lavo, Divrei Rabbi Yossi. Mamzerim and Nesinim. Nesinim are people that are a people that were banned from marrying into the Jewish people. Though over the years the Mamzerim and Nesinim have intermarried into the Jewish people, married into the rank and file Jewish people, and their blemish, their deficiency, according to Torah law, continues for generation after generation till the end of time. But we don't recognize them. And the question is, what will be their status, those that are absorbed into the people, in the future? So Rabbi Yossi says they'll be purified, they'll be cleansed, they'll be accepted. Rabbi Meir, Omer, Ein Tahurim. No such thing. Omar, Lo, Rabbi Yossi, Velo, Kfar, Nemar. But does it not say in the Pasuk, Vizarakti Aleichem, Ayim Tahurim Utartem? I will cast upon you waters of that will cleanse you, and you will be cleansed. Amalo Rabbi Meir, Kshu Omer, Mikol Tum Oisechem, Umikol Gilulechem. The Pasuk goes on to say those words from all of your Tuma and all of your Gilulim, all of your wayward behavior, your sinfulness, your idolatry. That's true. However, velo min hamamzerus. So there will be a great act of forgiveness in the future for other kinds of violations. There will be purification from defilement and from other prohibited behavior, but not from mamzerus. Omar lo Rabbi Yossi k'shuomer atahir eschem. When the pasuk goes on to say atahir eschem, seeming redundancy. Havei Omer, Af Min HaMamzerus. This extra expression, that I will purify you, is a purification from the problem of Mamzerus. Bishlamo LeRabbi Meir, things would work out, would appear to be more accurate, work out better, according to Rabbi Meir, who says that they will not be purified. Hainu Dichtiv, the posuk in the prophet Zechariah, a statement of prophecy says, "V'yoshav mamzer ba'ashdoid," that in the future the mamzerim will be separated and dwell in Ashdod, the name of a community in along the western shore boundary of Eretz Yisrael. So they'll be separated and directed to dwell there. So you see a prophetic a statement of prophecy indicating the Mamzerim will be separated out. According to Rabbi Yossi, that says there won't be any separation of the Mamzerim, but they'll rather be given a clean slate and be absorbed and accepted into the Jewish people without any further separation or need for separation. What will Rabbi Yossi do with this pasuk? What does V'yoshav Mamzer Ba'ashdod mean? Answer: Kidem Metargem Rav Yosef. As Rav Yosef explains with his Aramaic rendition of that pasuk, Yasfun Beis Yisrael Ruchatzon Bar Ahon. The day will come that the Beis Yisrael, the Jewish people, Yasfun, will dwell Ruchatzon in security in their own land. The Havudamu Ba Lenuchroin, that up till that point, the Jewish people, though they're in their own land prior to the coming of the great redemption, nevertheless, they will, prior to the coming of the redemption, that is, they dwell in their own land but as strangers. In other words, the Jewish people prior to the coming of the great redemption, though they're physically, geographically located in their own land, they're nevertheless like strangers. And they're under threat, under living in fear, as if they're strangers in their own land. So that will change with the coming of the great redemption. They'll then dwell like people, feeling at home, in security. The Rashi, first of the wide lines, where the Rashi mentions the Luchroin, the Avodamian, the Luchroin, Targum Shel Mamzer, the Targum of Mamzer, which was in the original Posuk, which said V'yoshav Mamzer Bashto, the Targum of Mamzer is Luchroin, a stranger. V'hochi Ko'omar, V'yoshav Oham, the nation will dwell, Shohayim Menukar Migvul Artsoi V'nitrad Kimamzerim Be'ashtod, that up till that point, they were like strangers within their own land, like Mamzerim, and they will dwell in Ashdod. Gam hu migvul Eretz Yisrael. Rashi says Ashdod is a western boundary. It's on the it's a city on the water of so it represents a boundary of Eretz Yisrael. Yeshua chilka lohem. Though it wasn't conquered in his day, it was nevertheless designated as part of the division of land for the Jewish people. Kidichtiv, the pasuk says regarding Yeshua and his incomplete conquest of the land. Ato zakanta b'sabiyam v'artz nishara harbe ma'oid l'rishta. The kachoshiv also, right after that pasuk, which is pasuk aleph, you find in pasuk gimel. It mentions Chamesh Sarnei Plishtim Wazoti Vashdodi. Ashdod is mentioned right over there as a place that's part of Eretz Yisrael. So Rabbi Yossi, who said that the Mamzerim will not be separated, has his understanding of that pasuk of Yoshev Mamzer Bashdod is a description of the Jewish people that up till the redemption were, though living in their own land, were at living in fear and lack of security, will eventually achieve the feeling of security and feeling like they're at home. Omar Rav Yehuda, Omar Shmuel. We continue in the Gemara. Halacha K'Rav Yossi. So he rules, like Rabbi Yossi, that Mamzerim will be purified in the future. Om Rav Yosef, Ilav Dom Rav Yudom Ar Shmuel, Loch Rav Yossi, if not for the ruling like Rabbi Yossi, to rule like Rabbi Yossi that there will be a purification, if you're going to take the other approach that in the end of days, the Mamzerim will be separated out, Hava Osi Elio Mapik Minon Tzavroni Tzavroni Kularen. Elio, who you can see from the Gemara, will be in charge of this, of that era in terms of identifying different people. If the Mamzerim would be separated out, he would have a big job on his hands. He'd be separating out masses upon masses of people that up till that point have been absorbed into the Jewish rank and file. Tonu Rabbanon. we have a Tanaic source ahead of us, and on the side of the Gemara we have a topic heading, the Nosei, which says Machlokes Tanaim im Ger Nosei Mamzeres. We'll have a Tanaic disagreement as to whether a convert is allowed to marry a Mamzeres. The issue is based on the Pasuk that deals with Mamzerim, which says, Lo Yovel Mamzer Bekal Hashem. A Mamzer is not allowed to enter the Kahal Hashem. The question in front of us is, what constitutes Kahal? Kuf Hei Lamed. What is a Kahal? So according to the opinion that says a Ger is allowed to marry a Mamzeres, that's because the community of Gerim, the collection of converts, are not under the umbrella term of Kahal. A Kahal is the community of Jews that are genealogically, historically Jews, not those that converted. So if you say that the community of Gerim are not categorized as Kahal, so a Mamzer is not restricted from them. The Mamzer is restricted only from marrying into that which is called Kahal. If, however, you say that the community of converts are called Kahal, that term applies to them as well, so the Pasuk restricts the Ger from marrying a Mamzer because of the Pasuk that says, Lo Yovo Mamzer Bekal Hashem, the Gemara. Ton Rabbanon, Ger no se Mamzeres, de Rabbi Yossi. A Ger is entitled to marry a woman who's a Mamzeres. Rabbi Yehuda Omer, Ger lo Yisa Mamzeres. Echod Ger, Echod Eved Meshuchor, V'cholol Mutorim B'Kohenes. When it comes to a female Kohen, meaning she's the daughter of a Kohen, the laws that apply to her, the laws of marriage that apply to her, are not the same as the laws that apply to the male equivalent, the Kohen. And that's what we see at the end of this source, that a Kohenis is entitled to marry those kind of people that that her male counterpart would not be allowed to marry. So she can marry a convert, she can marry a freed slave, she can marry a man whose father was a Kohen that married a divorcee, a cholol. My time with Rabbi Yossi. What's the basis of Rabbi Yossi saying that a ger is entitled to marry a mamzeres? Answer, Chamisha Kahali Ksivi. There are five psukim. There are many more psukim that have the word kahal in it, but there are five psukim that the Gemara isolates, and Rashi enumerates the psukim. If you look in our marked Gemara, you can see we've even numbered them 1 through 5. So Rabbi Yossi points out that there are 5 times the word kahal appears. That's chamisho kahali ksivi. The word kahali is the plural form of kahal. So you have the word kahal 5 times, and we continue at the top of ayin gimel lamed aleph. Chad l'kohanim. 1 is a reference to a warning against kohanim marrying mamzerim. V'chad l'levim, v'chad l'yisraelim, v'chad l'mishri. Mishri means to allow. L'mishri mamzer b'shtuki, to one kahal allows is an accounting or a permission granted by the Torah for a mamzer, even though he's a vadai problem, to marry a shtuki. A shtuki is an individual that's a suffolk whether or not he is a mamzer or not. So we've seen shtuki defined in the Mishnah as one who knows who his mother is but does not know who his father is. And v'chad, the fifth kahal, is l'mishri shtuki b'Yisrael, that allows a shtuki to marry a regular Jew on a Torah level. The reference to psukim obviously means that we're speaking on a Torah level. The fact is that the Rabbanon imposed prohibitions, restrictions on a Yisrael marrying a shtuki, as we already saw evidence of that in the Mishnah, which mentioned who the shtuki is entitled to marry. But if you look carefully in the Mishnah, you'll see that amongst the people that a shtuki is entitled to marry, regular rank and file Yisrael is not included. That's a rabbinic point. But on a Torah point, Torah level, Shtuki can marry Yisrael. So Shtuki can go both ways. A Shtuki can marry a Vadai problem, and a Shtuki can marry a Vadai, a definite non-problem. In the list of uses of the word Kahal, we understand that a mamzer is prohibited from marrying Kayena Levi Yisrael, and as far as Gerim are concerned, Kahal Gerim Lo Ikri Kahal. The community of converts are not included under the expression Kahal, and being that that's the case, so Rabbi Yossi has his opinion that a Ger is allowed to marry a Mamzeres. A Mamzeres is warned only not to marry into that which is called Kahal. But once you tell me that converts are not members of Kahal, are not included in that expression, so there's no problem in a union between a Ger and a Mamzeres. Rabbi Yehuda, who said a Ger cannot marry a Mamzeres, what is the basis for his approach? So before we read the text, what we're going to see is that the Torah warned against the Mamzer entering Kahal. According to Rabbi Yehuda, the five Kahals will include the Kahal of Gerim. Ah, but we already accounted for all five appearances of Kahal. So Rabbi Yehuda has a different approach to what each Kahal teaches. Rabbi Yehuda says as follows: Kehanim Levim may chad Kahal Nafki. The Torah, which prohibits a mamzer from marrying Kehanim or Levim, Kehanim and Levim are learned from one pasuk, from one Kahal. After all, Kehanim and Levim come from the same tribe, the tribe of Levi. So one pasuk, one Kahal is enough to teach the prohibition of marrying Kehanim and Levim as well. So I freed up one of my five Kahals by saving one of them, with the Kehanim Levim being learned from one of them. So Iser Le Kahal Gerim. The Gemara tells us Iser means there is left over an extra Kahal that refers to the community of converts. Oh, so if converts, Gerim, are called Kahal, the Pasuk said, by Mamzer, lo yovo Mamzer, b'Kahal Hashem, a Mamzer is not allowed to enter, Kahal cannot marry Kahal. V'Iboy Esema, another approach to Rebbe Yehuda and the explanation of Kahal, Hochinami Trei Kalininu. According to this approach, the Iboy Esema, Kehenim and Levim, in fact, require two separate Kahal words to teach me the prohibition of Mamzer to them. However, Mamzer b'shtuki, b'shtuki b'Yisrael, cases 4 and 5 in our list before, that a Mamzer is allowed to marry Shtuki. The cases 4 and 5 that taught about Shtuki. Shtuki can marry a Mamzer, Shtuki can marry Yisrael. Those two scenarios, those two examples, Mechad Kahal, Nafko lo yovo mamzer b'kahal Hashem, from one kahal, from the pasuk which says lo yovo mamzer b'kahal Hashem, I can learn both points, point number 4 and point number 5. How do you come to that conclusion? So when the pasuk says lo yovo mamzer b'kahal Hashem, what's the pasuk warning against? Mamzer vadai, a definite mamzer as opposed to a shtuki, mamzer vadai hu to lo yovo. An absolute mamzer, a definite mamzer, cannot enter the Kal Hashem, the rank and file Jewish people. But we can infer from that, ha mamzer sofek yovo. What's a mamzer sofek? That's a shtuki. A shtuki is someone who doesn't know who his father is. He knows who his mother is, and he doesn't know who his mother who impregnated his mother, resulting in his own birth. So he's a doubtful. There's a doubt regarding his status. So he's a mamzer sofek. So the pasuk was warning only against a mamzer vadai marrying into the rank and file Jewish people. A mamzer sofek can enter. That's the case of shtuki b'Yisrael. That was what we called case 5 before. What else can we infer from the pasuk? The pasuk said that lo yovo mamzer b'kal Hashem. Bekal Vadai Hu Delo Yavo. A Kahal Vadai means a definite community of Jews, of pedigree Jews. The Mamzer is not to enter. Ha Bekal Sofek Yavo. But a Mamzer can enter a Kahal Sofek. What's a Kahal Sofek? A Shtuki. So that is case, what we called case four. That's the case of Mamzer Bishtuki. So from the same pasuk, Lo Yavo Mamzer Bekal Hashem, I learned both halachas four and five. So I am thereby able to free up one of the kahals to, as Reb Yehuda says, to describe the gerim as being a kahal, and hence Mamzerim are not allowed to marry that which is called kahal. V'iboyaseimo, a third approach to Reb Yehuda. Hani Nami Trei Kali Ninu. The cases 4 and 5, Shtuki with Mamzer and Shtuki with Yisrael, in fact, require two separate psukim in order to arrive at that conclusion. So if I use up the psukim for 4 and 5, then how do I have a basis? What basis do I have for saying that Gerim cannot marry Mamzer, which is Rav Yehuda's position. At this point, I don't have a Kahal description of Gerim once I use up all my Kahal words for those other halachas. So the Gemara says, if a time in Rav Yehuda, mehocha, the basis of Rav Yehuda that says a Ger cannot marry a Mamzeres, because a Ger is called Kahal, there's another pasuk. It says, Hakahol Chuko Achas Lochem Velager Hagor. So what we've done marking wise, we've dashed on the line with Hakahol and the word Velager. So we see that a ger is part of Kahal, and then therefore Reb Yehuda's opinion that a Mamzer cannot marry a ger, because the Pasuk says a Mamzer is also to marry that which is called Kahal, and ger is Kahal, as you see in this Pasuk. Well, this pasuk then would seem to call gerim a kahal. Well, how can then Rabbi Yossi say that a ger can marry a mamzeres, but a mamzeres is not allowed to marry into kahal? Here you have a gerim called kahal. Rabbi Yossi therefore needs to explain this pasuk. Rabbi Yossi responds. He says, "Chuko achas hifsika inyan." We've dot underlined those two words, chukah achas. Where does chukah achas appear in the pasuk? It appears between the word kahal and the word ger, so that it blocks the word kahal from joining up with ger, so that to describe, like Reb Yehuda does, that gerim are called kahal, you can't really do so, because there's a lack of continuity in the pasuk. What we have now is a quote from Ayin Beis Omid Beis, Echad Ger Ve'echad Eved Meshuchar V'cholo Mutorin B'Kohenes. The arrow that you see enables you to align this arrow with the arrow on Ayin Beis Omid Beis, and you can see where this quote comes from. You'll notice that it's at the bottom of Ayin Beis Omid Beis. The source had told us that a daughter of a Kohen does not have the same marriage restrictions that her male counterpart, the Kohen, has. Messiah Lay, this Tanaic source, is a support to Rav. What does Rav say? Yom Rav Yidam Rav, Lo Huzaru Ksheirois Linose Lipsulim. Females that are of pure pedigree, they're kshiros, they're kosher, which means they themselves are of pure pedigree. They were not warned, and maybe we should focus our discussion on kshiros, meaning the daughters of kehanim. Rashi says, "Lohus of kshiros kehanos." The daughters of kehanim are not warned against linos lipsum, marrying people that are considered unfit. So if it's a level of psul that's a psul kahuna, it's not a psul of Klal Yisrael, it's a psul that's a disqualifier when it comes to kahuna. Yeah, when it comes to men kohanim, a man kohen, a male kohen cannot marry a ger means a woman who's a convert, he cannot marry a woman who is a cholol or a freed slave, a mishuchar. Those kind of people, when it comes to the female counterpart of the kohen, she doesn't have that, those restrictions. So she can marry a ger, a cholol, and a mishuchar. As we go on in the Gemara, a new marking appears, a triangle, and on the side under the mivneh, the structural note, we highlight the word dorash, dorshu b'tzibur l'mi muter hager. You'll see, we'll see Rabbi Zera and then Rava publicly teach who a ger is or is not allowed to marry. Dorash Rabbi Zera b'mechuza. Rabbi Zera lectured, publicized in Mechuza, is a community in which there were a lot of gerim. And what did he teach? Ger muter b'mamzeres. A convert can marry a mamzeres. Now, a mamzeres, as we've mentioned so many times, is a posel individual. He or she is considered blemished in a pedigree sense. They cannot marry into the rank and file Jewish people. And here, Rabbi Zera is saying, well, a ger can marry one of them. Can you imagine the feeling that the gerim had? Rogmu kule almo besregayu. The community, all of them, pelted Rabbi Zera with their esrogim. Omar Rava. Rava, upon hearing Rabbi Zera's lecture, he says, "Mi iko de dorish milso kihai beduchta dishchichi giri." Is it possible that you would have someone that, let us say, maybe not to sound disrespectful, but doesn't exercise his common sense that would say such a thing in a place where gerim are common, where there are a lot of gerim? Well, it's interesting. Note that Rava expressed his surprise at Rabbi Zera for maybe we'll call it his poor taste. Dorash Rava b'mechuza, ger muter b'kohenes. Here, Rava publicized something to the extreme opposite, that a ger can marry the daughter of a kohen. In other words, the most pure form or representative of the Jewish people. A ger can marry a pure pedigree, a Jewess. Ta'anuhu b'shiroi. They were very grateful, and they laden him with their silks. They layered upon him, they covered him with their silks out of a sign of appreciation. Hoder dorash lehu, and then Rava taught ger muter b'mamzeres. I'm sure a few eyebrows are rising, but there he is. Rava himself taught, like Rabbi Zera, that a ger is allowed to marry a mamzeres. Omrule, so they reacted, afsidita l'kamaisa. Well, now you lost what you gained just before. Your gain is now lost. Omar lehu, Rava told them, detova lehu avdi lehu. I did for you the best possible thing. Iboy mehocha nosiv, v'iboy mehocha nosiv. What I've done for you, what I've taught you, is that you have a choice to marry whomever you want. The ger can marry the purest of pedigree, and the ger also has no restrictions in the other direction. So, why do you express your discontent with what I have done? V'ilchaso, the Gemara rules ger muter b'kehenes and muter b'mamzeres, and we explain muter b'kehenes. The ger can marry kehenes because lo huzeruk sherus linos lepsulim. The kehenes is not restricted, unlike her male kohen counterpart, in marrying those that are considered pusel. And we mentioned before the term pusel, which means disqualified, That is with regard to the male Kohanim. A male Kohen cannot marry a female, a woman who is a convert to Judaism. But the female Kohanim don't have that restriction. So the Kohenis is not prohibited, is not warned against, the Ksheros are not warned against marrying the Psulim. And likewise, Umutur b'mamzeres, the Ger can marry a Mamzeres, ke Reb Yossi. Based on Rabbi Yossi's approach that we saw earlier, that the Kahal of Gerim, or I say the community of Gerim, are not termed, are not categorized as Kahal. Elu Hain Shtuki. The Mishnah taught that a Shtuki is Kol Shem Makir, anyone who recognizes their mother, who knows who their mother is, but not their father. Before we continue in the Gemara, just a word or two about structure. On the side, we have a Nosei / Mivneh heading. Note the crown shape. We highlight Rova, and you'll notice a crown immediately, and halfway down the wide lines of Gemara, another one. These are explained on the side. Piskei Rova, halachic rulings of Rova, Be'inyan Shtuki Vasufi. Regarding these categories of people, the Shtuki we just defined, and the Asufi is the case of the child left in a basket in a public location. Shedvar Torah, I should just mention, the Asufi is a child who doesn't know who his mother nor who his father is. Shedvar Torah Ksherim Lova Bakol. Well, Rava teaches that on a Torah level, there is no restriction in their marrying into full pedigree Jews. They can marry into the rank and file Jewish people. The Chol Isurim Rak D'Rabbanan, their restriction is rabbinic. The Mishnah indicates that they cannot marry into the rank and file Jewish people, but that's a rabbinic restriction. So if you look at the Gemara, just to get a flavor of the structure, the first crown, you see, Rava says, Dvar Torah Shtuki Kosher, skip down, where V'Omar Rava, the next crown, Dvar Torah Asufi Kosher. You can see we've used in addition to the dashed underlining, we squiggle underline the key words Shtuki, and then later Asufi. At each point in the Gemara where Rava appears, there is a long point marking. You can see there's a Nekuda Aruka accompanying each section. The house marking that you'll see in the course of the Gemara is explained on the site. Hesberim Loma HaRabbonon Osrum. Why did the rabbis prohibit the Shtuki and later the Asufi from marrying into the rank and file Jewish people? Now, if you look into the Gemara text for a moment at the house markings, so you'll see under the first Rava crown, you'll see Shema, and then later Ella, Aleph and Beis. I hope everyone sees that. There's an initial attempt to explain the rabbinic reason for restriction. And then a second stage, the Ella. So Aleph and Beis, two stages. The second stage, you'll see, it says after the house, which is labeled Beis, Male also Biyuchsin. If you skip to the bottom line, where again you see a bays, a house with a bays, it says the same thing, Yelamalos V'yuchsin, which means the rabbis imposed a stringency, a raised standard when it comes to matters of preserving purity of pedigree. So that, you see, for explaining the rabbinic reason for the restriction. And by the way, we should have noted that the double underline highlights Umatam Omru in both cases, by the Shtuki and then later by the Asufi. So you have that double underline. Why did the rabbis Aser? So then after the double underline appears, then the house marking introduces the reasons. So in each case, by the Shtuki, later by the Asufi, you have almost the identical Gemara structure, where trying to understand why the Rabbanan restricted something that the Torah allows, so the Gemara says, maybe this is the reason, Shema, and then it comes up with a final answer, Ella. another word of structure. If you, I hope everyone can see the house Shema in both cases by the Shtuki and the Asufi. The house marked Aleph in both cases, you'll see, is followed by numbers in diamonds, 1 and then 2. These diamonds represent questions on the reason that will be given. Why did the Rabbanan prohibit the Shtuki from marrying into the Jewish people? So after the first Shema, you'll have questions that are highlighted with those numbers, 1 and then 2, likewise with the second. So what we've done, though we've digressed a while from the Gemara text to highlight the structure, you notice that this entire piece of Gemara has a very definite and repetitive structure. Now, the Gemara. Omar Rava, Dvar Torah Shtuki Kosher. From the Torah standpoint, a person who knows who his mother is, and we know about the mother that she is not married. That's a point that you see in Rashi that we'll see momentarily. So, Dvar Torah, the Shtuki is kosher. We continue, my taima. Why is that so? Answer, Rov Ksheirim Etzla, Umiut Psulim Etzla. The majority of men are actually fit for her. Being that she's not married, she has a choice of cohabiting with all kinds of men. The majority are kosher or not. There's no pedigree problem with regard to the majority of men fit for her. The miut psulim etzla. Only a minority would represent a problem for her, and that would include, let's say, mamzerim or relatives. If a woman cohabits with her forbidden relative, so the child produced will be a mamzer, just like if she cohabits with a male mamzer, the child that results will be a mamzer. So the majority of men are kosher. Ve'i asli inhu legabo, and if one of these, let's say, if any given man goes to her, and we don't know who the man is, we have a rule. Kol deporish meruba porish. So if they go to her, they cohabit by leaving wherever they live, and they go to her. They go to where she is. So we have the rule that says, kol deporish, anyone who comes from the general community, meruba porish, he is separate, coming from, porish literally means separating from. In other words, he's leaving his locale, he's part of the general community, the majority, and I say he's part of the general community, and he who comes from there to her, we say is coming from the majority. And the majority, we said, are kosher. So any man who comes to her is coming from the, we'll say, the pool of kosher men. So that their impregnating her will result in a kosher child. Kosher, of course, means pedigree-wise. V'i asli inhu. Let me continue in the Gemara. My Amris means, what reason could you possibly come up with to say that there's a problem? My Amris, Dilmo Azlo Ihi Legabayu Havale Kavua Vacho Kavua Kemechso Amechso Domi. You might try to argue that maybe she went to them. That's Ihi Azli. Asli ihi, she went legabayo. She went to them. She went to where the men are. Well, where the men are, that's called kavua. That's their location. They didn't leave their location. She went to them. The whole kavua, and there's a rule that's based on a scriptural analysis, which we're not going to get into. We're just going to state it as a rule that when you have a doubt concerning something, concerning an element that is in its location, we have a doubt concerning the man. And the man in this particular scenario is where he ordinarily is. He's kavua. He's kavua means fixed or permanent or in his location. So then the scriptural reference tells us, kemechza mechzadomi, we evaluate it, we view it as 50-50. 50% chance of being a kosher man, 50% chance being an unkosher man. Now I know that that's not the way the statistics look, but that doesn't matter. We're dealing with a scriptural reference. So that when the woman goes to the location of doubt, i.e. the man whose identity we don't know, she's going into a situation where the doubt is evaluated in terms of 50-50. Well, that nevertheless is not a problem. Because v'ha-Torah omra, the Torah says, lo yovo mamzer, the Pasuk says that a mamzer is not to enter the Kahal Hashem. And what do we make of the Pasuk? Mamzer vadai hu de lo yovo. Only a definite mamzer is not allowed to marry into the rank and file Jewish people. Ho mamzer sofek yovo. And here we dashed under him because this is the main point for us. A mamzer sofek is a shtuki. Maybe it's a mamzer, maybe it's not. He doesn't know who his father is. So he's a sofek. Yovo, he is allowed to enter the Kahal Hashem. He can enter and marry into the rank and file Jewish people. So as far as the Torah is concerned, even, let's say, the worst case scenario, the woman went to the man. The woman we know is a single woman. She went to a man whose identity we don't know. The child that results is a mamzer sofek. He can marry into the rank and file Jewish people. There's another aspect to the drasha which is less important for us right now. Pekahal vadai hu de lo yavo. The mamzer is restricted into entering a definite pure pedigree Jew. However, but a mamzer is allowed to cohabit, to marry a shtuki. As I said, that's not of central importance right now because we were looking for the Torah source that the shtuki can marry rank and file Jewish people, and that's the aleph here, the mamzer vadai hu de lo yavo, but a mamzer sofek, the shtuki, is allowed to enter the rank and file Jewish people. So what have we established till this point? We have established that Dvar Torah, notice we had a long point marking, that Dvar Torah, the shtuki, is kosher. We continue in the Gemara. Umatam omru shtuki posel. So why did the rabbi say the shtuki cannot marry into the rank and file Jewish people? What rabbinic concern might there be? Answer, gzera. The gzera is a rabbinic stringency imposed. Shema, yisoa choysoi me'oviv. We're afraid that the shtuki might end up marrying his sister from a common father. So that the shtuki, we have been describing till now, as someone who knows who his mother is, but doesn't know who his father is. The girl that he marries, that girl, even if she knows who her father is, the girl knows who her parents are. Nevertheless, that girl's father might be his father. He doesn't know who his father is. So in marrying her, he's marrying his sister from a common father. Well, hello, Meata, if that's your concern, if that's what you're worried about, shtuki, shtukis lo yisoh, then two shtukis should not be allowed to marry one another, and yet there's no restriction on shtuki with shtukis. The Mishnah allowed that, but if you're worried about shemo yisoh achosu me'aviv, shtuki and shtukis should not bond, shemo yisoh achosu me'aviv. You have two individuals, both of whom, who they may know who their respective mothers are. They don't know who their father is, though. Maybe the same man that fathered her fathered him, so that they're brother and sister from the same father. Why don't you worry about that? The Gemara says, Kol ki hani maznu v'yazli. Should you suspect that that one man is going to be so preoccupied, so immersed in a znus lifestyle that he goes around impregnating different women, this woman, that woman, That's a far-fetched doubt. Rashi, in the wide lines under the Gemara text, the fifth wide line, kol ki hani maznu b'tmiha. You read that with wonderment. V'chi kol bi'ilos hanimsos, all the intimacies, natil al oviv shel zeh, that this man's father is the same guy, Lomar Hu Holid Kol Shtuki Oir. He's the one that is responsible for all the shtukis coming into existence. That he fathered all of the shtukis. That's going too far. So shtuki shtukis, we don't hesitate. That they can marry one another. Question: Bas shtukis lo yisaw. The shtuki, we said, is not allowed to marry into the rank and file Jewish people. But what about the shtuki marrying the daughter of a shtukis? We should, from the Gemara, you can see that we're allowing that. The question is, why don't the Rabbanon restrict that? In order to appreciate this case, the Gemara, of course, rejects it. But what's the Havamina here? What's the case of why if you are explaining that the shtuki is prohibited because of Shema Yisaw Achoyse Me'oviv, then this relationship should not be allowed. Which, as we said before, you can see the Gemara is saying this is okay for a shtuki to marry a bas shtukis. We have a chart, a little diagram, a scheme at the bottom of the page, which is entitled, there's a single star, which is entitled shtuki in bas shtukis. What's the background? So on the right-hand side of the family chart, you can see Ema with a question mark. That means we don't know who the father is. So the mother married a man whose identity we don't know, and she produced Shtuki, a boy, a male, whose father is not known. What does the Gemara suggest? That we should prohibit him from marrying a bas shtukis, the daughter of a shtukis. How does that come to be? So we have, if you notice, a shtukis on the chart. Her mother, we know. There's a question mark. There's a man there whose identity is not known, so she doesn't know who her father is. What our concern is, what about her daughter? The shtukis marries a man whose identity is clear. We have on our chart Baal, her husband, with a circle around him. There's a known man. He married the shtukis, a woman who doesn't know who her father is. They fathered a child called bas shtukis. What could be is that this man, this known man, is the same individual who fathered the shtuki. So for him to have, let's say, been involved with Znus, and it was a really, we'll call it a one-time situation, where as an unknown individual, he fathered the shtuki. But then his next act of impregnation was in a formal marriage with a girl who's a shtukis. If what we just said is correct, that the man who married the shtukis happens to be the same man that fathered the shtuki, that would mean that the shtuki and the bas shtukis are brother and sister from common father. So if the chashash, if the suspicion of shtuki being prohibited to marrying rank and file Jewish peoples because he might end up marrying a sister from a common father, this marriage should not be allowed, and yet we allow it. The bas shtukis should not be allowed to marry the shtuki. the Gemara says, why do we allow that? Ela lo shchiach, lo shchicha. It's not common. It's an uncommon situation. Rashi, in the middle of the wine blind, says, Ela lo shchiach, and here we have a structural-oriented Rashi, maskona de kushihi. This is the end of a question. Ela lo hachi lo chayshinon, mishum de lo shchiach shetinose lo achoso. It's very unlikely that he'll end up marrying his sister. Inami, shtuki also de lo shchicha. Or another possibility in explaining the Gemara of lo shchiach, that which is uncommon, is the whole situation of a shtuki is uncommon. And that is the pshat that Rashi actually prefers. That the whole situation of a person who doesn't know who his father is unusual. So when you have unusual situations, the Rabbanan don't intervene and impose restrictions. If that's the case, then why did the Rabbanan impose a restriction on the shtuki marrying rank-and-file Jewish person? The Gemara continues. Ela mala osu b'yuchsin. In the case of matters concerning pedigree, the rabbis moved in and insist on a higher standard. And just because of this, because of higher standard when it comes to preserving the pureness of the Jewish people, the rabbi said, we don't want Jewish people of pure pedigree to marry shtukis. Not because it's common, it's uncommon. But since you're within the realm of yuchasin, of preservation of purity, even in the unusual situation, the rabbis intervene with a restriction. The Omar Rova, Dvar Torah Asufi Kosher. On a Torah level, a person who has no clue of who his parents are is allowed to marry into the rank and file Jewish people. He's kosher. He's not considered a mamzer. My taima. What's the basis for coming to this conclusion? Answer: what could be the problem? You have a child found out there in a basket. What could be the problem? That he's a mamzer. Eishes ish bevayla toila. Imagine a married woman became impregnated by another man other than her husband. Would she throw out that child into the street? Would she leave him in a basket on some park bench? No. Why not? Granted, the woman became impregnated by a man other than her husband, but she has a husband. She has no reason to get rid of the child. She can always say, this is a child from my husband. So that she has a cover. There's she has no motivation to get rid of the child. My Ika, what remains, what other concern may you have concerning the kashrus of the child found on the park bench? Well, miut arusos umiut shaholach balem diasayam. You have married women that don't have husbands that they can assign or ascribe the child to. What do we mean by that? What do you mean a married woman? An arusa is a woman who received money from a man in exchange for agreeing to marry her, but they haven't consummated their marriage. They haven't entered the marriage canopy yet. They live apart at this point. But nevertheless, she's a married woman. She's considered married. Some other person, other than the orus, than the husband, impregnated her. So you have a minority of women like that. We can't say that the majority of women are arusos, but there's a minority of women that are arusos. You have another few women out there that their husbands are simply abroad. They've gone to Medina Sayam. So in these two cases that we've labeled Aleph and Beis, there's no husband around. Oh, there's no husband around, and what a shameful situation is a woman that has no husband around. And her impregnation would represent illegitimacy, and she doesn't have a husband to ascribe the child to, she would be motivated to get rid of the child. Nevertheless, Kevon Deika Pnuya. Since there are also women that are single women, and the found child might have come from a single woman that was impregnated. Now, the single woman that's impregnated, she doesn't have a husband, but the child is not a mamzer. So we can have a situation of an abandoned child that came from a single woman, an unmarried woman. She would abandon the child, but the child that she's abandoning is not a mamzer. The ikonami de machmas reovon. There is another unfortunate situation of people who have a child, a legitimate couple. They have a child, but they can't care for it. There's a period of famine. So the child is kosher, but they'll abandon the child, hoping someone else will pick up the child and care for it. So they abandon the child who is legitimate. So what have we set up over here? We've described the case of, we mentioned Arusos and Balem Yasayam, women like that who would be impregnated, would want to get rid of their child. They don't have a husband to ascribe the child to. The child, in fact, is a mamzer if it's from an Arusa or a married woman whose husband is around, not around. However, to offset that, we have also the possibility of a literally single woman who became impregnated. Child is kosher. We also have people who can't care for their child that was abandoned, also a kosher child. So you've got the following, have a palgu-palgu. You've got half-half, like 50-50. The child's identity, as far as being kosher or not kosher, I don't know. It could go this way or that way. It's 50-50. Va'atoyro omro, lo yovo mamzer bekal Hashem. This drosha we've seen already before. The Torah restricts a mamzer from entering rank-and-file Jewish people. Mamzer vadai hu delo yovo. A definite mamzer is not allowed to enter rank-and-file Jewish community. Ha mamzer sofek yovo. And asufi, the abandoned child. Asufi literally means gathered in. He's gathered in from a state of abandonment. He's a suffix. We just demonstrated how he's a suffix. He's a doubt. And we infer from the pasuk that only the mamzer vadai cannot enter rank and file Jewish people, but the mamzer suffix, the asufi, yavo, is allowed to enter the kal Hashem. That is the main purpose in citing this drasha. And that's why you can see we've dashed, underlined, hol mamzer suffix yavo. The rest of this drasha is in a brackets, like we saw before. It's not the main reason for quoting this particular drasha. Nevertheless, we read on. Bekal vadai hu delo yavo. A mamzer is not allowed to marry a pure pedigree Jew, a certain Jew. However, ha bekal safek yavo. But when it comes to, when we say Jew, by the way, that's not accurate. We should say of a definite pedigree Jew. So the mamzer cannot marry a definite pedigree Jew. However, he is allowed to marry a safek, a doubtful pedigree Jew. That's the allowance on a Torah level for a mamzer marrying an asufi. But we're not focusing right now on mamzer marrying asufi. We're focusing right now on asufi marrying on a Torah level into the Jewish people, into pure pedigree Jewish people. So you can see that the as we say, the worst case scenario regarding the abandoned child, don't know of no clue of who his parents are. Can he marry into the rank and file Jewish people on a Torah level? Yes. Again, we have the double underline, interesting, the rabbinic level of concern. Why did the rabbi say Asufi shall not marry rank and file Jewish people? Shema Yiso Achoso Me'oviv. The abandoned child has no clue who his father is. He has no clue who his mother is. He marries a girl who knows who her parents are. The girl's father may be his father. After all, he doesn't know who fathered him. The Gemara We should take a look at the Rashi, by the way. Three lines from the bottom. Shemo Yisa Choso Me'aviv, Da'achoso Me'imo Leko L'Mechash. As far as suspecting that the girl he's marrying is a sister from the same mother, that we don't have to worry about. Keva de Makirines Chamoisoi Shi Becheskas Ksheiro, since we know his mother-in-law, he's marrying a girl who knows who her parents are, and we know that the girl's mother is a kosher woman. Lo misafkinon lo b'mezaneh lo mashehu haya b'no v'shlichah. So we are not going to suspect her as being a woman who practiced harlotrous relations, and this is her son, and she threw him away. She has what we call a cheskas ksheira. However, as far as the man is concerned, she may know who her father is. The father was never the one getting rid of the child. It's the mother that would have thrown away, abandoned the child. She carried him in pregnancy, gave birth to the child, and then abandoned. So if the mother is kosher, has a upstanding status, we don't have to suspect her of having had a harlotrous relationship, which would have resulted in a pregnancy, an unwanted pregnancy, that she would then abandon the child. So as far as the bringing the mother into the realm of doubt that maybe this is a brother and sister from common mother, that doesn't have to concern us. But maybe this abandoned child's father is in fact the girl's father. Well, if that's your concern, if that's the explanation for the rabbinic restriction, asufis lo yisah, two asufis should not be able to marry, and yet we allow it. Why should they not be allowed to marry? Shemo yisah choso. Bain may of bain meimo. If you have two, a male and a female, both of whom have no clue who their parents are, it could very well be that they are a full-fledged brother and sister. They have the same couple that parented one child after the other, and they abandoned one child after the other. The Gemara says, we're not going to... We know that we allow Asufi and Asufis. You want to know why we allow Asufi and Asufis? Kol Hani Shadi V'Azli. Rashi says, second line from the bottom, Kol Hani Shadi V'Azli V'Chi Kol Bonim Shahayu La Hishlicha Shenachse Kohen Asufim B'nei Eim Achas. What we just described is a woman that had one child after the other, and she's abandoning all the children that she has. Rashi continues, Ubesofek b'nei av echad u'mishtei imohos, as far as saying that there's a doubt here that there's one father who impregnated two separate women, nami lo, that also we're not going to suspect. Yedam liel kol ani maznu v'azli, that one man goes around impregnating all kinds of women, that we said is also far-fetched. So, as far as saying that the Asufi is not allowed to marry rank-and-file Jewish pedigree, is because of this concern he might end up marrying his sister from the same father, then on those grounds we should not be allowing Asufi with Asufis, and yet we allow Asufi with Asufis. So we answered, Asufi with Asufis is okay because it's so hard to imagine that what would you suspect that it's a brother and sister from, whether it's from the same father or same mother, what to say that mother is abandoning one child after the other? Question. Bas Asufi lo yisah. Well, we should not allow the marriage of an Asufi with the daughter of an Asufi. Why not? Shemo Yiso Achoso. He might end up marrying his sister, Elo Lo Shriach, but we say that that's uncommon. That's why we allow an Asufi marrying a Bas Asufi. Because to raise that as a suspicion, you're dealing with something that's Lo Shriach, that's very unusual. Well, hochinami lo shiach. So too over here, the asufi, the whole issue of an asufi marrying somebody is unusual. The whole mitzvah of an abandoned child is something that's lo shiach, not common. And the rabbis don't impose restrictions, suspecting more serious things when you're dealing with something that's uncommon. Before we get to the final answers, why, in fact, a Sufi cannot marry pedigree Jew, we just suggested that if you're going to be suspicious of Shemo Yisau Achosume Aviv, and therefore Bas Asufi should not be allowed to marry an Asufi, what's the case? Here we have a diagram again. At the bottom of the page, you have a double star, and it's entitled Asufi with a Bas Asufis. So what have we described here? You, first of all, the Asufi, two question marks above him, mother and father, we don't know who the parents are. We have a Bas Asufis. How did she come to be? Well, her mother was an Asufis, and she married the man whose identity we know. In other words, the Bas Asufis knows who her father is. That girl's father, the one who married the Asufis mother, that girl's father might be the same man that fathered the Asufi. So here you don't have the problem of Kol Kihani Azli Umazni, the issue of one man impregnating in an unidentified fashion, that all kinds of women became impregnated by men whose identity we don't know. That's not an issue over here. As far as that point is concerned, it's only a one-time thing. So that, namely, that he impregnated the mother of the Asufi, and then that man married an Asufis. Not an active znus, it's a formal marriage, but according to what we've illustrated in our diagram, the husband of the Asufis, whose identity we know, might have impregnated the Asufi's mother, making the Bas Asufis with the Asufi brother and sister from the common father. Yet we allow a marriage between the Asufi and the Bas Asufis. Why? So the Gemara said, because it's uncommon. Well, by the same token, the Asufi with a rank and file pure pedigree Jew is uncommon. So you should allow it. The Gemara answers, Elomale osu biyuchasim. Like we saw before, when it comes to matters of purity of pedigree, the rabbis imposed restrictions, even though you're dealing with something that's not common. Before we continue in the Gemara, we glance at the side where we have a Nosei topic heading. Simonim u'matzavim shel hayeled shenimtza, different signs and situations of a found child, meaning an abandoned child. Hameidim olav, that testify, that show, imhu asufi, chashash mamzer, oy loy. Simple situations, circumstances, that themselves are revealing as to whether or not we should suspect that the child is a mamzer or not. The Gemara. Omar Rabo bar Rabuna Motzoi Mohu, you found an abandoned child that was circumcised. We continue at the top of Omid Beis. Ein boi mishum asufi. You don't have to suspect him being an asufi. Why not? Rashi at the top says, "Ein bo mishum asufi di ilav de kosher." If he wasn't kosher, no one would have troubled themselves to circumcise a child that is a mamzer. So if you found an abandoned child that was circumcised, it's a sign that he's kosher. No problem. You don't have to consider him a sofek mamzer. The double underline that you see is explained on the side under the mivneh heading, tofaos, Shemi'idim al kach she'ein bo mishum asufi. Different situations which highlight she'ein bo mishum asufi, or maybe o she'yesh, And you can see the double underlining appears under the expression Yeshbo Mishum Asufi. We continue with number two, the second example, Mishalti Hidmi, a child whose limbs are in good form, they've been straightened out immediately after birth, so it's necessary at times to straighten out the child's limbs. And so that's, you found a child that was in good shape. So Ein Bo Mishum Asufi. You don't have to concern yourself with the possibility of being an Asufi, which means a Suffolk Mamzer, but rather he's definitely of kosher pedigree. There's another explanation of Mishalti Hidmi that's found in the Rashi, a large limbed child, which is indicative of a couple that was living together and having intimacy during the pregnancy, which is responsible for improving the physical welfare of the child. Hence, it's a sign that it's not a product of some type of one night stand, an act of harlotry. Next, number three, Shayef Mashcha. You find a child that has oil upon him, has been oiled. Nowadays we have baby oil, so he's been oiled, or his eyes have been mole kuchla. Kuchla is a type of cosmetic that's applied to eyes, so the child has been treated with this, making it improving the beauty of the child. Rami Chumri, Tali Piska. Rami Chumri, Rashi explains, are different kinds of knots that are made and hung around the child for therapeutic purposes. Tali Piska is an amulet, in a written amulet. Tali Kamea is an amulet made of plant roots. All of these Ein Bo Mishum Asufi. I'm sure everyone understands that in all of these cases, you have a child that was cared for. A child that is a mamzer, one would not have invested all this care for. So once you see a child that has been cared for, it's a sign that they're kosher. Tully Bedikla. On the side of the Gemara, we have a diamond. And the diamond highlights tofaot. These are circumstances. Sheyesh bohem shtei efshorios ladas im yesh bo o ein bo mishum asufi. Within each one of these cases that we highlight with the diamond, there are two possibilities leading to two different conclusions. So in the Gemara, toli bedikli, you found an abandoned child suspended from a palm tree. If it's a height off the ground at which a wild animal could get to it and consume it, yeshbo mishum asufi. That's a sign that the child has, there's a suffik bamzeris, there's a cake. That's a sign that the parents really were interested in abandoning a child with pedigree problems. In other words, we don't know for sure, so we're calling it Asufi. But if it's at that height, it creates a strong doubt in our minds that the child is illegitimate. We call that Asufi because we're not 100% sure. In Lav, if the child has been suspended from the tree but at a height that no animal could get to it, Ein Bo Mishum Asufi. You can see the parents were not interested in the child's destruction. They wanted the child to be preserved. They had compassion over the child, and therefore they didn't send it out to be killed. Therefore, there's no reason to suspect any pedigree problems. Zardasa, Rashi explains Zardasa de Smichla Masa Itoli Beilon Shishmo Zardasa, a type of tree. The name of the tree, the variety of tree is called the Zardasa tree. So, this tree's location makes all the difference. So if you find this child suspended from a zardus, a tree, smicha lamasa, near a city, yesh bo mishum asufi. Rashi explains, based on the Gemara in Tractate Psochim, this is an issue concerning demons. Zardus are trees that are near cities, have many shadim, many demons amongst them. Therefore, the child is at great risk. So that's a reason for concluding Yeshbo Mishum Asufi. There is an Asufi concern. Vim Lav, if it's a Zardus that's not near the city, ain't Bo Mishum Asufi. Bei Knishta, you find an abandoned child in a synagogue. The synagogues were at times built out in fields, not near the community. Alternatively, synagogues that were near communities or within communities. So, Bei Knishta, Smichta Lamasa, Ushchichi Bei Rabim, a synagogue that's near town, and the public frequents it. So, Ein Bo Mishum Asufi, there's no reason to suspect Asufi status. V'im Lav, if it's a synagogue that's not near town, Yesh Bo Mishum Asufi. There's an Asufi concern because synagogues not near towns were frequented by demons. Well, there were shadim, and we saw earlier in this Masichta an incident with Abaye and Ravacha Bar Yankiv, where Abaye did not give dwelling hospitality so that he, Ravacha, would go into a shul, and the demon that was there would be destroyed because of his great piety. But otherwise, you see that these kind of this phenomenon of demons in synagogues has a precedent earlier in this Masechta. So a child that you find abandoned in a shul, in a synagogue that is not near town, would be the sign of parents who left the child there as being interested in the child's destruction. Hence, we say, Yesh Bo Mishum Asufi. Omar Amemar. Hai Pira Desufli, Yesh Bo Mishum Asufi. Pira Desufli is a pit in which you find pits, but pits means is a reference to date pits. These are pits that would dugout pits. The people would cast date pits in there for animal consumption. So the pira de sufli, pira is a like the word bore. It's a pit in which animal pits are stored. Animal, day pits, which serve as animal feed, are stored. So, if you find an abandoned child in one of these, yesh bo mishum asufi. You have to consider the asufi identity of the child. Rashi explains regarding this. Pira de sufli, nimtza b'chafira, the child's found in a ditch. Wasui lahatil shom garine tamar, it's designed for storing date pits, the Michael Bemis. Yeshbo mishum asufi, techutz le'ir avdile, these are found generally outside the cities. And ushchichi bu mazikin. So Rashi introduces the mazikin factor again. Number two in Amemar's list, Harifta de Nahara. Nahara is a river. Harifta is a reference to the swift flow. Now, a river has in the middle of it, the water flows much more rapidly than along the banks of the river. The significance of that is that boats travel in the middle portion of the river, down the middle, because that's where the water has greater depth and the current is swifter. A child that you find, let us say, in a basket floating in the Harifta de Nahara is Ein Bo Mishum Asufi. There's no problem of Asufi. Why not? Because the people who put him there were putting their child in the hope that he would be found by seafarers, we'll say, by river travelers. However, Pashri is a reference to the banks, the side, the part of the river closest to the banks, near the river banks. You find an abandoned child there. People don't travel there. It's an infrequented part of the river, and therefore a child that was left there was probably left there to die. Yesh bo mishum asufi, and therefore the asufi status, which, as we've said already many times, is associated with a mamzerus, suffek mamzerus. People, the parents were trying to get rid of the child. Tzidei rishus harabim ein bo mishum asufi. You find a child abandoned along the sides of a public thoroughfare. So that's a sign for us that the child is kosher. However, rishus harabim yesh bo mishum asufi. You find an abandoned child in the middle of a public thoroughfare. That's a sign that the child is an asufi. Once again, the parents were probably trying to get rid of the child, and in the middle of a public thoroughfare, the chances of it being trampled and killed would be very high. Omar Rava. Now, we have on the side a mivne, structural note, featuring a triangle which highlights Rava in this discussion. Birur ba-Gemara ahei Omar Rava es Devoro. Rava is going to say something, and in the Gemara we're going to try to figure out what is his comment going on. And he said, "Debishnei Ravoin ein bo mishum asufi." In the years of famine, there is no asufi. There's no the asufi doubt doesn't arise. So that's a vague statement. When we have to figure out what is it going on. Omar Rava, "Ubishnei Ravoin ein bo mishum asufi." Ha. To Rava, hey, and here we have a long question. Rava's comment is going on what case? Ilemo arishus harabim. If it's going on the case of, we have numbered above five, so the number you see here is a reference to number five, and above we said that if you find a child abandoned a public thoroughfare, so we say he is an asufi. Now, if you're going to take Rava and attach it to that, you're going to end up saying that in the time of famine, so then there is no asufi status. So, ilemo arishus harabim, if you're going to say that Rava is going on that, aidi dishnei re'avon katli lei. Because it's a famine, so just because there's a famine out there, people kill their children. In other words, if we take Rava that's saying during years of famine, the child is kosher, so then you're saying, and that comment is going on case five, so in effect you're saying, because it's years of famine, people kill their kosher children. That doesn't make any sense. V'elo atzidei rishus harabim, which was number four above. Maybe Rava's comment is that if it's years of famine and you find an abandoned child along the sides of the public thoroughfare, like on a sidewalk, that tzidei rishus harabim, then there is no asufi problem. The Gemara asks, Ma'irish shnei ravon, if Rava's comment is a reference to tzidei rishus harabim, why, in order for it not to have an asufi status, do you have to introduce that it's the years of famine? Afilu below shnei re'avon. Even without the famine factor, it's not going to have an asufi status. So there's nothing, if you're saying tzidei rishus harabim, there's nothing unique to shnei re'avon to make it a kosher child, a non-asufi. Elo ki itmar derava aha. The Omar Rav Yehuda, Omar Rabbi Abba, Omar Rav Yehuda, Bar Zavdi, Omar Rav. A lot of names. That's why we have these single quotation marks so you can read them all together. So rather, Rava's teaching is going on what is said ultimately in the name of Rav. Number one, Kol Zman Shebeshuk, Ovev Imo Nemonim Olov. Rav's rule is that as long as the child is still in the public area, and a mother and father come along saying, "This is my child," we believe them. And since the parents are kosher, the child is kosher. Nesaf min ashuk. Once the child is gathered in from the public area, and gathered in from the market, and then people would come along saying, "Oh, that child is ours." Ein ne'monim olav. They're not believed. My taima. Why not? Omar Rava hoil v'yotzolav shem asufi. The asufi label already set upon the child. And once the status of asufi is set upon the child, so there's no believability of people that come along and saying, "That's my child." V'yomar Rava u'bishnei re'ovon. When it comes to years of famine, afal pishin esaf min ashuk, ovavimo ne'monim olav. The mother and father are believed. There's a Rashi further down on in the narrow lines. B'shnei Ravon Shaharbe Nishlochin. During years of famine, there are lots of cases of abandonment of children. People saying, "I can't care for it, but I hope someone else can." So Lo Rotzu Chachomim Leposlo Machmas Yitzias Koil. Just because there is a koil, the word is out that it's an abandoned child, it's an asufi. Nevertheless, during years of famine, we have this counterweight, naming this clear concern or consideration as to why people would abandon their child. Since you're dealing with large numbers, when you're dealing with Shnei Ra'avon, we allow the believability of the parents to continue even after the child has been collected in, even after the child has been removed from the public area. As you can see, we have a slash mark, indicating that that which follows is a new line of thinking, a new trend of thought. And on the side, we have the topic heading, Shlosha Shinemonim La'alter Avolo Li'achar Zman. Since we mentioned the issue of parents and their length of believability, we continue with this topic. Three cases in which there's believability when identification is made immediately, but not after a while. So Rav Chisda Omar, Rav Chisda Shloisha Ne'monim La'alter, and I'm adding, based on, of course, Rashi, and not Li'achar Zman, Eluhain, Asufi, Chaya, Upoteres Chavroseha. Each case will be explained. Number one, Asufi, Ha Damaron. The case of Asufi, we already said, regarding the parents are believed only while the child is still in the public area, but not after he's been gathered in, having assumed the label of Asufi. Then they're no longer believed. Chaya is a midwife. She helps women giving birth. Desanya, Chaya Nemenes Lomar. A midwife is believed when you're dealing with, let us say, a twin birth, and there are two, let's say, males. So you have to identify which one is the firstborn for any number of halachas that are unique to a firstborn. First and foremost would be the rules of inheritance, the double portion. Who is which infant in the twin birth is the firstborn? So the midwife is believed to say, Zeh yotzo rishon v'zeh yotzo sheni. This one came out first, this one came out second. Bamed v'mumurim shelo yotzo v'chozra. That's fine as long as she hasn't gone out and come back in. If the midwife in the meantime walked out, came back, and then tells us which one is first and which one is second, Eino Nemenes, she's no longer believed. Rabbi Lezer Omer, Huchsukal Oimdo Nemenes Imlav Eino Nemenes. Huchsukal Al Oimdo means that she's maintained her original position. She hasn't moved, we'll say. If she hasn't moved from the point that the uh, that the pregnant mother was giving birth, so the midwife is believed, but if she's moved, she's not believed. My Binai, what's the difference between Rebbe Elazar and the Tanakhama? The Tanakhama also indicated that if she left and came back, if she moved, so she's no longer believed. Ikar Binai, a point of difference would be the Ahader Apol. The midwife didn't leave the room, but she turned her back to the to the children as after they gave birth, and then repositioned herself facing them, and only then told us which one is the firstborn and which is not. So according to Rebbe Elazar, she would lose reliability and believability even without having left the room, but merely by having turned away from them and then turning back. That's too long, or that is considered an interruption in our being able to believe her. The number three, the third case, Poteres Chavroseha, my he, what is that? Desnan. Shalosh Noshim Sheyeshenis B'mita Achas. Imagine a large bed, a king-size bed, upon which three women were lying. And Rashi adds they were lying basically touching one another and locked with one another, if you want, very close to one another. And they were all on one bed. V'nimtza dam tachas achas mehen. And blood, menstrual blood, was found under one of the ladies. Kulon Tameos. They all have the status of being Tameos, of being defiled. We refer to Tumas Nida. We don't know from whom the blood came forth, so we label them all as being Tameos. Bodka Achas Mehav Nimtzeis Tameos. One of the women did an internal female checking and found that she has blood within her, so the blood on the bed is associated with her and he to have a kulon toros, so she is then responsible for the blood that's on the bed, and the other women are pure. They do not become, they're not labeled nidos. Omar of Chizdo shebodka atzmo kishir vesis. What we just said regarding the blood found on the bed being associated with this woman that found blood on her own, on her own anatomy, on her own female anatomy. So we say yes, we can associate the blood with her, provided that she checked herself immediately. The word shiur vesis, without getting into details, that's discussed quite more extensively in Maseches Nida. Here also Rashi elaborates a bit. For our purposes, just use the word immediately. That is, only if she immediately, upon discovery of the blood on the bed, she checked herself. She used a white checking cloth, which women will use for establishing her own menstrual status. Then we can say she is the one that cast the blood on the bed, and the others did not. However, if there was a lapse in time, even a few moments, between the discovery of the blood on the bed and the woman discovering herself to have a blood flow, that it will be insufficient for associating the blood on the bed with that particular woman, and hence the rest will once again fall under the doubt or the suspicion that they are nidos as well. As you can see, we have a slash mark indicating a new trend of thought. The topic heading on the side is accompanied with a structure with the mivneh. A dashed underlining highlights the word ne'emon or ne'emenes. This is ne'emonus shel anoshim mesyam, the believability of different people. A house marking highlights the words chaya, the midwife, baal mekach, a purchaser of an item, dayon, a judge. And we're also going to be using a squiggle underline to highlight the expression Bamed Amurim. Squiggly lines are used also in additional roles in this Gemara, like Iboy Asemo, but that's standard marking, which we don't have to explain in a specific note. Whenever we have alternative answers or alternative suggestions, alternative expressions are treated generally with a squiggle underline. In our Gemara, Tanu Rabbanan, Nemenes Chaya Lomar, a woman who is serving as a midwife, and in that same room there are different women. So the midwife is believed to say Ze Kain, Vze Levi, Ze Nosin, Vze Mamzer. She's in effect identifying the children with their respective status. Bamed v'murim, when do we say this, that we rely on her? Shelo koro oleo shem aror. That there was no aror. No aror is a protest or casting of doubt. There was no doubt concerning the child saying that this is a mamzer. Avokora oleo aror. If an aror was promulgated, was broadcast concerning the child, then eino nemenes. Then her identification is not going to be relied upon. Rashi, on the first widest line under the Gemara, you see Rashi says, Shelo korlo aror, shelo yotze ma'orer al havlad. There's no protesting or doubt concerning the vlad. Lomar, where the voice of protest would say, Zeb beno shel eishes mamzer. This is the child of the wife of a mamzer. Now, we mentioned aror, which la'ar is to complain or to protest, to cast a doubt. Aror demai, what kind of protest are we referring to? After all, the woman, the midwife, is claiming one thing, and then there's some type of doubt that's cast. What's the nature of the doubt, or what's the strength of it? Ilema aror chad, one person is creating the doubt. V'amar Rabbi Yochanan ein aror pochs mishnayim, but Rabbi Yochanan says an aror, a protest, a challenge, has significance only if there are two. Less than two, it's not regarded. Elo aror tre. So it must be, in order for the aror to have strength to refute the chaya, would have to be two people casting the challenge or the doubt. V'boyesema, another approach, lo lemeimoloch aror chad, that one is enough to refute the midwife. V'chiyom Rabbi Yochanan, aror pochus mishnayim, Rabbi Yochanan says that an aror is not of significance if it's less than two. Hani mili, that is true, hecho di'iso chazoka de'kashrus. That's when the challenge is against something, someone that had a pre-existing status of kashrus, of acceptance. Avol hecho deleko chazoka de kashrus. However, when you're dealing with something, someone that did not have any previous known status of kashrus, for example, a newborn. The source before was describing children born, and their identity is being established by the midwife. They didn't have any previous status. They're just being born now. So in a case that there was no previous cheskas kashrus, chad nami mehemon, the protest of even one carries weight. As you can see, we have another Tanaic source, Neemon, Bal Mekach Lomar, Zilaze Mocharti, Veloze Ein, or Lo Mocharti. A store owner, someone who is Mekach, has to do with a purchase or a sale of something. The Bal Mekach, someone who owned an item and sold it. And there you can see there are two people in front of our our vendor, and he is believed to say, I sold it to this guy, and I did not sell it to this guy. This is true as long as the item of sale is still in the vendor's hand. But if the item is no longer in his hands, but rather the customers, and there are two of them, and they're both holding on to it, the vendor is not believed to settle the matter. Let us look at Rashi, four lines from the bottom. Two are arguing over an item, an article of sale. Zelmer mocharto li, vezelmer li mocharto. One says, you sold it to me, and the other one says, you know, you sold it to me. Vesheli hamekach, and it's mine. The common mukila shishneim nosnu lo domim. Later, the Gemara is going to reveal to us. But until we get to that point where this is unknown information, but later the Gemara will reveal to us that both of them gave the vendor money. They paid the full price. One gave the money as a result of an agreement to the sale, and the other one forced the money on the vendor. Rashi continues, Bizman Shemekhoi Biodob, the Ramyole Lamedak Shalo Lachzulo Mizel Lahzulo Domov, Vitena Mekach Lemishalo Nimkalo. A vendor, while the item is still in his hands, he has to be very careful. He has to know not to back out, to reverse a sale that he had agreed to initially, and then end up giving it to the other guy. Therefore, and why is it important to be aware, to be sensitive to whom you agreed, and not to end up giving it to the wrong person after you agreed to an initial individual? Because Rashi says the kom leba mishapara. Mishapara is a headline for a longer text, which is a curse. So a vendor who ends up backing out of giving the item to the other party, not the one that he initially agreed to, that vendor will be guilty of a mishapora, of getting cursed. Hilkoch meidik dait. Therefore, you can rest assured that vendors, while they still have the item in their hands, and they have to be careful to give it to the one that they agreed to the sale, you can rely on him, because he knows that if he ends up giving it to the wrong guy, he, the vendor, is going to suffer a curse. So we're saying that's all true as long as the article is still in the vendor's hands. But once the vendor has parted with it, it's no longer in his hands, Rashi continues, Avo Bizman Shein Mekhoi Biyodu Shnei Amuchsen Bo Eino Neemon, the vendor is no longer believed. The Kev and the Lava Lei Ramya, since he doesn't, it's of no concern, literally it's not upon him anymore, it's of no concern, Sulo Dayek Lizkor Lemihu, we don't expect him to remember to whom he had agreed. It's very interesting, not so related to the halachic aspect of the Gemara, but the issue of forgetfulness, the quickness with which one is prone to forgetting things is something that's quite interesting. We've elaborated, we've made reference to this earlier in this Masechta, if I'm not mistaken, I think on Daf Mem Dalid, Amud Aleph, toward the bottom of the Gemara, there was an issue like that as well, of someone reporting Halacha, and then the doubt was raised, maybe he's not... He forgot what was said, and the Gemara said, no, he didn't even have enough time. Kimiyoma Tigna was the expression in the Gemara. He didn't have enough time to forget. So that the issue of forgetfulness is something that is something that's very, very limited in time. So that if here you have a similar situation where one moment the vendor had the item in his hand, he is aware, he knows to whom he would have agreed to the sale. Otherwise, he's under the threat of the curse. But once it's not in his hands anymore, he's not going to be so careful in remembering to whom he agreed the sale. How much time went by? Who knows? It might be just a couple of seconds. But look at that, how people cannot be, how their memories cannot be trusted anymore. As I mentioned, that's a side point, but it's also revealing to how memory works. And what one might take away from this is that when people claim they forgot something which you would think they should have remembered, it was just a few moments ago, accept that as a reality, that forgetfulness is a very strong phenomenon in people's lives. Now that we've presented the Tanaic source with regard to the sale, and I know we read the Rashi, you already revealed you already spilled the beans, but nevertheless, the Gemara doesn't know yet. We have this issue of the sale. The Mekach is no longer, the item under being sold is no longer in the vendor's hands. We say he's not believed. So the Gemara asks, well, v'nechsi zuzi miman noka, just take a look at who gave him the money. The Gemara says, lo, tzricha, the Tanaic source, we're here at the top of Daf Ayin Dalam and Aleph. So the Gemara is telling us that lo tzricha, the case is necessary to nokat mitravayu v'omar. The vendor actually got two sums of money for one item, and the vendor tells us chad midatoy v'chad bal korchi v'lo yodia hey midaito v'hey lo midaito. He says they both gave me money. I just don't remember who gave me the money based on my agreeing to sell to him, and who forced the money on me. And as we said, that once the item of sale, the article sold, is no longer in the vendor's hands, we can't rely on him to say to whom he had agreed. Namon Dayon Lomar. Here is another house marking. A Dayon, a judge, he is believed, Lomar, Lozeh Zochisi v'Lozeh Chiyavti. He ruled in the case of two parties that came to litigate in front of him, and he said, I ruled in favor of this one and to the detriment of the other one. In other words, one is going to profit, and the other one is going to have to pay. Bameh Dvarim Amurim Shebali Dinim Ondim Lefonav. This is true as long as the litigants are in front of him. Avol ein bali dinim omdim lefonav eino nemon. If the litigants are no longer in front of him, so the judge is not going to be believed to say to whom he was mizake, who was exonerated and who was found culpable. Rashi, three lines from the top, says bizman shebali dinim omdim lefonav ramyo olei lemidkar. While the litigants are still in front of him, it's upon that judge to remember. Lemidkar is lizkor. The Dalet and the Zion are interchangeable letters. So it's upon him to be mindful. Shadayin lo yotsu misham. They haven't left yet. The litigants are still there. So the judge issued a ruling, and the litigants are still there. He is expected to know whom he exonerated and whom he found guilty. Mishigomru as dinam v'oimer ish ploni zakai ish ploni chayav. Once the verdict has been handed in, and he ruled, so-and-so is exempt, so-and-so, and so-and-so is obligated, she'ein balei dinim oimdim lefonav, the litigants are not there anymore, su lo ramiolei lemidkar. So you have, in judgment, you have the stage at which the arguments are presented to the judge, and the judge formulates a ruling. While the litigants are still there, he's expected to remember who he exonerated and who not. But once the case is finished, and the judge had issued his ruling, and the litigants are no longer there, he's not expected to remember. The Gemara asks, V'nechsi z'chusa man nokit? In whose hands is the ruling of exemption? Isn't there a written verdict handed over, and the party who was exempted has a document to that effect? So just see who has that. Lo tzricha dekriya zechusayo. We're talking about a case where the document no longer exists. It's been torn up. Well, why not just retry the case? The Gemara answers, no, that's not an option. Beshuda the daini. Rashi. The suggestion is, why not just retry the case? Why do we have to go so far as to say the judge is no longer believed? What difference does it make to whether he's trustworthy or not? Why not just retry the case according to their original claims? So the Gemara answered, and Rashi continues, Beshuda the daini, bedin shenotoli b'terem. We're not talking about a type of judgment, a type of case that's dependent, whose outcome is dependent on the actual claims made. Elo akol b'fiv shel dayan. It's a type of case where, as far as the evidence is concerned, as far as the facts presented are concerned, everything is equal. Ki ahud ksubas. Rashi quotes the Gemara in Ksubas, Yomar, a man said, Nichsai letuvya. I'm bequeathing my properties to Tuvya. The Osu Shnei Tuvya. And two guys came forward, named Tuvya, Shneim Krovim, Shneim Shchenim. They're both relatives, or they're both neighbors. So who's the Tuvya that's the, who's the receiver of the properties? Yamina Shuda Dadaini. And in order to settle a case like that, we say, Shuda Dadaini. What does that mean? Without translating it, what's the result of Shuda Dadaini? Lami shi yisnadev lev adayan loymar nira li shezeho yorogil etzel yoyser. Being that, as we said, all the other facts are equal, all the other variables are equal, it's then left to the insight, to the heart of the judge to decide which one of these two was closer, was more friendly, was closer, was more intimate with the owner of the property. And that's a matter of how you perceive things. It's very internal as far as the judge is concerned. How does he perceive the relationship of the owner with regard to these two tuvias? The kevan sheposa kain, and since he ruled whatever he ruled, in bo lachzer, eino chozer. If you're going to try to retry the case, he's not going to come back for that. Vafikoch ein roitzin lachzer midin. Shemo yatenu libo letzara sheni. So if you try to retry a case like that, the fear is that the judge might, upon, say, a retrial, grant the property to the second guy. All because you're dealing with things that you're dealing with a case, a verdict that's not dependent on cold facts. The Gemara continues, Omar Rav Nachman Shloshin Emonim Ala Bechor. There are three that are believed with regard to firstborn status, Elein Chaya Ovev Imo. Chaya, the midwife, La Alter. She can say this child came out first, as we saw earlier, provided she hasn't changed her position, provided Lalter means it's immediate upon their birth. And she can then say, this child came out first, and he's the firstborn. Imoi kol shiva. The mother is believed for the first week. Rashi says, kol shiva, shadayin ein oviv makir boi, shalo yotza mitachas yedei imo likones libris. The child has not left the mother's supervision for the circumcision. 7 days is premature for a bris. Mikan ve'elech, beyond that, mutal al oviv lahakiro kirechtiv yakir. Beyond that, it's the father's responsibility to identify which child is the firstborn. So the third, then, is the father. We look back in the Gemara, oviv le'oilom. The father has believability to tell us who the firstborn is from that point onwards. Kiresanya, based on the pasuk, yakir. This pasuk is in the context of laws of inheritance and laws that concern firstborn receiving a double portion. Yakirenu le'acherim. The word yakir means make it known, make his identity known to others. Mikanam Rabbi Yehuda, from here, Rabbi Yehuda says, Neman on Lomar ze b'ni b'chor, this is my firstborn son. Ukshem sh'neman Lomar ze b'ni b'chor, just like a father has believability with regard to establishing or identifying the firstborn, kach neman Lomar ze ben grusha, ze ben chalutza. He can say that if he's a, let's say he's a Kohen, and he happened to marry a forbidden woman, he married a divorcee, or a woman that participated in the chalitza ceremony with the Yavam, and the man is believed to say, this is a son that I had with a, that was a, that I had with a divorcee, meaning that the child is, though he's a Kohen, the child is, though the father is a Kohen, the child has a non-Kohen, has a holo status. So a man, a father, is believed to say that too, identify the children regarding that too. The Chachomim Omrim Eino Neman. The Chachomim disagree regarding accepting the father's word, saying that the child is a Ben Grusha or a Ben Chalutza. The Chachomim don't argue with Rabbi Yehuda regarding the point, the first point, namely Zebani Bechor. Before we conclude, let us remind you that if you wish to be in touch with us in order to access marked Gemaras, we can be reached at gmarkings@gmail.com. With that, we conclude our shiur for today.